بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد، my brothers and sisters, we are talking about an approach to the Quran al-Kareem, and yesterday I mentioned the issue of one part of that approach, which is what should be our attitude. And as I mentioned yesterday, I remind myself and you that we must approach the Quran in an attitude, with an attitude of complete and total submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. By all means, curiosity is not prohibited, curiosity is encouraged, but like everything else in Islam, curiosity comes within the boundaries of what is permissible and what is the boundary of adab as far as curiosity is concerned. On a side note, think about this. In Islam, everything is within boundaries. And the reason for that is dignity is the meaning of boundaries. Undignified behavior is behavior which exceeds and goes outside the boundaries of decency and outside the boundaries of what is acceptable in society. For example, happiness, yes. Are we allowed to express joy? Absolutely. But what is the expression of joy? Is it like the expression of joy that we see at the end of a football match on the part of the fans of the team which won the football match? Is that an acceptable and dignified way of expressing joy? Vice versa, sadness, grief, are we permitted to express that? Yes, of course. It is a natural, like joy, grief is also an emotion. But in Islam, there are boundaries for expressing of grief. In grief, are we allowed to tear our hair and tear our clothes and throw dust on our faces and roll in the on the ground and scream and rave and rant and moan and groan and weep loudly and so on and so on? Are we allowed to do that? No, we are not. Why? Because it is not dignified. So we express grief in a dignified way. We express joy in a dignified way. We express everything that we do it in a dignified manner. And these are the boundaries of Islam that we have to be clear about. And therefore, so also curiosity. Are we prohibited from being curious? No, we are not. Of course, we need to be curious. We should be curious, because curiosity is the fundamental thing with regard to knowledge. If you are not curious, you can never learn. So, being curious is very important, but we operate within the boundaries of that curiosity. Curiosity with regard to things of this world, where by being curious it is possible to get an answer, yes, by all means. But curiosity with regard to the issues of al-ghayb, the unperceivable, curiosity with regard to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu himself, this is not permissible, for the simple reason that there is no way that we can satisfy that curiosity by our analytical thinking or by our personal investigation. For example, if you say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, summa istawa ala al-arsh, Allah made istiwa on the arsh. Now, what is the meaning of istiwa? Allah knows what the meaning of istiwa is. If somebody now says, no, I'm going to have this, I'm going to do a PhD thesis on the meaning of the word istiwa, at the most you might be able to do something with regard to the semantics of the term, the grammar of the term, the etymology of the term, but beyond that there is nothing that you can do, because you have no access to the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to go and see what does that look like and what is the meaning of Allah making istiwa on the arsh. Now you might say, well, you know, why didn't Allah explain that? And that's why I'm saying this is the adab of the deen, where we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we do not say, why did Allah not make this clear? It is His right to make clear and not to make clear what He wishes to make clear and what He wishes to keep hidden. Our approach to that is Alhamdulillah, all praise to Him, all thanks to Him, that He made what is important for us clear and He made what is important for us unclear. Both are important for us, and it is His choice what He made clear and what He did not make clear, and we submit to that with the full and total understanding that this is for our own benefit, Alhamdulillah. So, this is the approach. Now, therefore, what must we do? The second part of this. One is the approach of complete submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any question. Number two, what must we do with regard to understanding of the Quran, of the Quran? As I mentioned yesterday, the best example is the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his Sahaba. How did they approach the Quran? Now, I'm going to say, tell you the story which you have heard from me many times, and many of you know the story already, which is the story of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma and his answer to exactly the same question, which is, how did you approach the Quran? How did you learn the Quran from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And the story is a beautiful story. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma gave a walima. He gave a party, he gave a dinner, he gave a, he called people, he slaughtered a camel and he called people over for a meal in celebration of having memorized Suratul Baqarah. Not the whole Quran, one surah, Suratul Baqarah. Two juz and a part of the third juz. Now, people asked him, and this party he gave after 12 years. So, he took 12 years to memorize Suratul Baqarah. So, they asked him, they said, why is it you took so long for to memorize this surah? Because we know that, especially in our part of the world, in South Asia, students memorize the entire Quran in 2 years. Any student who is slower than that, if he takes 3 years, then the teachers literally within quotes condemn him to say this student is slow, this student is has a bad memory, a weak memory, and so on and so forth. Now, here is a man, we need to understand these things in context. Here is a man for whom Arabic was his mother tongue. Not only was Arabic his mother tongue, but the Quran was revealed in the way he and his people spoke the Arabic, because the Quran was revealed in the dialect of the Quraysh. The other dialects also, but main direct dialect in which the Quran was revealed was the dialect of the Quraysh. And this was Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma was from the Quraysh. So the Quran was in his language, in his dialect. The Quran he received directly from Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who received it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through Jibreel alayhi salam. There is no link that can be stronger or more beautiful or more powerful than that particular link. This silsila is the strongest possible silsila for the receipt of any piece of knowledge. So that is Abdullah ibn Umar. Then Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma was one of the favorite students of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And it was not just a matter of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam being fond of him. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma was the one about whom our mother Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha said that among all the Sahaba, there is nobody who follows the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam more closely than does Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. So here is a student whose teacher loves him, and who is that teacher? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Here is a student who loves his teacher and who follows his teacher as closely and as strongly and with as much integrity as is humanly possible. Yet that person takes so long to memorize the Quran, one surah of it. So they asked him why. He said, we, and when he says we, he is not talking about himself and one other person, is talking about the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in in general. He said, the way we took the Quran from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that we would go to him, we would take 10 ayats from him, then we would memorize those ayats, we would reflect on them, we would, if we had any doubts, we would go back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Please notice, he didn't say we used to consult amongst ourselves and we would come to conclusions on our own. No, we would go back to the Nabi alaihi salam. He said we would go back to him, we would ask him for clarifications, we would understand. And then he said that in those ayat, if there were any ahkam, if there were any rules, regulations, orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which needed to be implemented, we would implement them. In some cases, this would mean changing our lifestyle, changing our ways, changing our behavior, changing our dealings, changing our relationships. We did all of this, and then when we were satisfied with that, then we went to him for the next set of ayat. So he's talking about recitation, he's talking about the tajweed, the pronunciation of that, he's talking about the understanding of the kalam, and most importantly, he's talking about implementing that kalam in their lives. My brothers and sisters, this is the key, and may Allah forgive us. I believe this is where we fail, and we fail very dramatically, which is in the implementation, in the acting on the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We, especially those of us who consider ourselves to be educated, and this is another big figment of the imagination, we say we are educated people. What on earth does that mean? What does that mean? Please tell me, what is the meaning of educated people? A carpenter is educated, a plumber is educated. Let your tap leak and I am going to send you a cerebral specialist, I will send you a cardiologist, I will send you a neurologist and let him fix your plumbing. Let me see. So what is your neurology worth when a tap is leaking? It is worthless. You say, oh, I am educated. Of course you are educated, but you are educated in the wrong thing for the particular matter. So the whole issue of saying I am educated and feeling very glorious about it is rubbish. So we have to approach life and especially the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with complete and total humility, with humbleness. So yes, you are educated, and if you are educated, demonstrate that by behaving humbly, by understanding the precincts and the boundaries of your own education. So therefore, what happens, unfortunately, with a lot of us is because we consider ourselves to be educated, we take the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we dissect it, we bisect it, we analyze it, and we super analyze it, and then we come to our own conclusions. Please understand, all of this is against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the sahaba. They did not do this. They took the kalam, they understood it. If they had doubts, they went to the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. In our case, then we would go back to the sunnah, to the ahadith of Rasulullah sallam, to the explanations. And then, most importantly, they focused on implementing it in their lives. This is how lives changed. The sahaba did not become great scholars of Islam. There were many, many sahaba who at the time they passed away knew less Quran, knew fewer ayat than many of, I'm not even talking about the Huffaz. There are many people who are not Hafiz but who know more Quran than some of the Sahaba knew. But what is the position of the Sahaba? What is our position? And I'm not only talking about the fact that the Sahaba have that position because of the fact that they were the companions of Rasulullah. I am saying their position in terms of being practitioners of Islam and how Islam changed their lives and how Islam made them winners in this life. That did not happen because of analysis. It happened because of action. And that is the second approach. The first thing is to approach the Quran with complete and total submission and humility. The second one is to approach the Quran with only one intention, which is to bring it into our lives, to act on it. Not for any other reason, to act on it. Why am I studying the Quran? To act on it. Therefore, what must I do? After every lesson, I must introspect and reflect and see what of that which I learnt did I implement in my life. We read the ayat, تَتَجَافَ جُنُوبُهُمْ عَنِ الْمَضَاجِ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ خَوْفًا وَتَمْعًا وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ عَيُنْ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. We read this ayat every single day in the night when we read Surah Al-Sajdah before we go to sleep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that Allah mentioned those who stand up in the night, who get up from their sides, from their beds, and stand up in the night before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, between the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger and the hope in His mercy and grace. And Allah said He loves this so much that if He has kept hidden for them something which if they knew it would be the coolness of their eyes. We read this ayat, we focus on the tajweed of this ayat, on the pronunciation of the makharij, on the rules of tajweed, we recite them very beautifully, we memorize this ayat, and then we sleep peacefully all the way until Fajr and sometimes even after Fajr. What is the good of having studied this ayat to tell me? It is worthless. It is absolutely useless because the ayah did not do for you and me what it was supposed to do, which was to wake me up in the night and stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the example I want to give you. If the kalam of Allah is not changing your life on a day-to-day basis, you are wasting your time with the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not saying therefore leave it. I'm saying go back to the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the correct attitude and say that what must I do for this thing to benefit me. Not leave it, obviously. It would be completely oxymoronic and stupid for me to say that. I'm not going to do that. I am saying, if I am reading something again and again and again, and this thing is not benefiting me, whereas it should benefit me, then something is seriously wrong. And therefore, the first attitude is total and complete submission to Allah. The second attitude is humility. And the third attitude is to focus on the kalam of Allah and say the action of it. How can I act on it in a way that it will benefit me? I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among those who act on His kalam, who obey Him, and who change our lives in line with how He wants us to live our lives. And not just be people who indulge in a lot of intellectualization and in a lot of argumentation, because this kind of approach is not from the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.